the Lord this morning in a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day to remember what Christ has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. We want to thank you for that. We rejoice in you this morning for all that you have done and are doing and continue to do in our lives. We give you praise. I want to thank you for each one that is here this morning. I pray that you would take your word today and use it mightily in our lives. We give you praise for these things. In your name I pray, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of human history. Because he lives, we live this morning because of the resurrection. This past week marked the end of the life of Jesus Christ, and today we understand that the resurrection was and is the culmination of Jesus' ministry, which is the ministry of life. His life that was lived was perfect. His death that he died was complete. His finished work on the cross brought about satisfaction before a holy God. And through his resurrection, Jesus Christ offers peace to you and I this morning. Well, we cannot boast in any of this. We cannot boast in our own self-righteousness. For when we go to the scripture, we find that if we boast, it is blasphemous in ourselves. But we can boast in this today. We can boast in Jesus Christ. And we do this morning. We can boast in what he has done for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul knew that to be true. Remember, what was the object of the Apostle Paul's faith when he went about and as he persecuted Christians and as he slandered the name of Christ? The object of his faith was, as he would say in Galatians chapter 1, he would testify that the object of his faith was his own self-righteousness until Christ chased him down and set him on a path to glorify the Father. The Apostle Paul came to a point where he trusted in Jesus Christ to save him from his sin. And so the object of his faith changed from his own self-righteousness. As we saw in that video a few moments ago, there was a complete 180 in the life of this man formerly known as Saul, who would now come to faith in Jesus Christ and be an ambassador for Christ. The object of his faith would change from his own self-righteousness to a person, and that being Jesus Christ, who established peace between God and man through his life, death, and resurrection. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Now, I began with that statement, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event known to mankind. And so what naturally follows is two questions. Why? And how? And I believe the latter will be answered right here in this passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. How does the resurrection impact my life? Well, as we know in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints who were living in Ephesus, and all throughout these first chapters, Paul is reminding them of their position before God because of the object of their faith being Jesus Christ. And so we open up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. From this passage, we will find three eternal truths that are related to us through Christ's resurrection. And I would propose to you this morning that these eternal truths are powerful and they are personal for us as believers. And before we look at these three eternal truths, I want to point out two things that are going on in the text here, in the context of chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The first thing that I want to mention is, if you would look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we see a reference here to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the second half of verse 19, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might," verse 20 now, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." We need to understand this morning that these eternal truths that are before us in Ephesians chapter 2 are contingent upon the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross, a complete death, and resurrected from the grave the third day. The second thing that I'd like to point out is found in the second half of chapter 2 in verses 11 through 22. The Apostle Paul goes on a great deal about peace. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Was that not God's intention? That we would be brought near to him? God saw our need. He saw our desperate situation. And so he acted and he moved and he sent his son. It was necessary and it was essential that Christ would come into this world, would die, and then resurrect from the dead in order to bring us near to him. The Apostle Paul would go on to write more about peace in verses 11 through 22 than he would in any other New Testament writing. And so this morning, as we come before this text, we understand that our eternity has been impacted by the resurrection today. This is tremendous. This is why we gather, to remember what Christ has done. And so we begin with this first eternal truth. Because he lives, we have eternal life. Because he lives, we have eternal life. If you would read with me verses 4 through 5. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." James Boyce tells the story of a young man who was the treasurer of the border fortress of the Russian army. This young man was in charge of managing Tsar Nicholas's funds to dispense it to the troops, and found himself in a lot of trouble when he started to gamble the money away. Tsar Nicholas had no idea that his treasurer was slowly gambling away his money over time. Finally, the day came when the government auditor would come to examine the finances, and this young man knew that the auditor was coming, so he counted up Tsar Nicholas's funds and tried to pay off the amount of money that he had stolen. The only problem was that he had taken more money than he could pay back with his own money. He planned to take his life that night, revolver in hand, and a note. The young man wrote, "A great debt, who can pay?" Then he fell asleep. Tsar Nicholas came into the treasurer's room, had seen the note and the revolver in his hand, and he wrote something on that letter. The treasurer woke up a little later and noticed someone had written something after he wrote, "A great debt, who can pay?" And he saw these words, "Nicholas." A little later, Tsar Nicholas paid back in full the amount of money that the treasurer had gambled away. This young man this treasurer considered himself to be dead in his sin. He considered himself dead, but Nicholas saved his life. There is a but Nicholas to that story that I just shared. And it changes the story. This young man stood guilty because he had committed theft, then lost the money. He was helpless to reconcile the situation in his own strength. You know, we are a lot like that man. Our sin is what makes us guilty before a holy God. We are helpless to save ourselves. There is this deep valley between sinful man and a holy God. And because of our sin, Romans 6:23 gives us a sobering reminder that for any who do not trust in Jesus Christ, there is a place reserved for those called hell that'll last for an eternity. But that is why this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 2 is so beautiful. Verse 4 begins with, I want you to see this. Verse 4 begins with, but God, but God. That transition in the text is motivated out of love that God has for humanity and that he would send his Son, not to redeem our lives with silver or gold, but to redeem our lives with his very precious blood. We're reminded of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Is there any greater transition in all of Scripture than the one that we see right here in verse 4, this but God? This single phrase teaches us that God isn't only concerned for his creation, but that he loves those he has made in his image. God isn't disengaged or unconcerned with the events that are going on in this world. When we come to the gospel, we find that he is very much involved. He's sovereign. He's over it all. He sees it all. Warren Wiersbe has this to say of that transition, but God, these words are among the greatest in the Bible. He gave us life, raised us from the grave of sin, and took us out of the graveyard. Because he lives this morning, we have life today. That's a wonderful truth. But what follows is beautiful here in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. That word for rich means to have a full supply of something or to abound in something. And this text is teaching us that God abounds in eleos, mercy. Mercy has this idea of having a concern for someone who is in need. Our Heavenly Father abounds in concern for those who are in great need today. When we deserve the penalty for our sin, God stepped in and he made a way for us to be reconciled to himself. God demonstrated his love toward us in an amazing way. But notice with me our position as we look at this text with verse 5. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, that same word for dead that we see there in verse 5 is the same Greek word for dead that we see in verse 2 when the Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember, he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, and he tells them, you were at one point, before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, dead in your trespasses and sins. That word for dead means to be spiritually deficient. We were spiritually deficient as we were under the penalty for our sin. We were held captive to the power of sin. And we were bound to the presence of sin. But God, verse 4, but God loved us so much, he sent his Son to make us alive in Jesus Christ. So while we were spiritually dead in our sin, through faith in Christ, we were given new life. And verse 5 teaches us that we were made alive with Christ. We were spiritually dead and now have new life. Many of you are familiar with my testimony. Right after high school, I graduated and went out to the state of Wyoming to attend a small Bible college, Frontier School of the Bible. I was 19 years old, and while I was attending Frontier School of the Bible, it was as if the light bulb came on for me. I understood the gospel, that I was a sinner, and that I needed to be saved. There was nothing that I could have done, would have done, or had done already in my life that could have made me right with God. And I understood that Jesus Christ provided a way through his life, death, and resurrection, and that I needed to place my faith in him. I needed to trust him to be right with God. This passage is teaching us here this morning that before I came to faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 19, I was spiritually dead. I had no spiritual life in my life whatsoever. You would have thought differently. I went to church. I was a part of my youth group. But this passage is teaching that before we came to Christ, to faith in Christ, we were spiritually dead. There was no life in us. Verse 12 tells us, he goes on, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. That was the time before you placed your faith in Christ. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the situation for Gentiles before Christ came. Then verse 13 opens up with, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul writes earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that in view of the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, he writes this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that by God's strength he raised, as we saw in chapter 1, he raised Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God is merciful and gracious. We see that in verse 4, that he is mercy. In verse 5, we see that he is gracious. By his mercy, we didn't get what we deserved. By his grace, we received something that we didn't deserve, and that was that free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers to anyone who will simply believe in him, who will trust in him to save them from their sin. We have eternal life this morning through faith in Jesus Christ because he lives. The second eternal truth is that because he lives, we have an eternal home. Verse 6, and raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe continues that thought of being raised from the dead. He writes, we are not raised from the dead and left in the graveyard because we are united to Christ. We have been exalted with him and we are sharing his throne in the heavenlies. Like Lazarus, we have been called from the grave to sit with Christ and to enjoy his fellowship. Because God is merciful in verse 4 and he's gracious in verse 5, I want us to notice that and in verse 6, Christ raised us up with him. We remember the Apostle Paul is writing out this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. And as he's writing to them, he's under Roman imprisonment. And Paul knew the heartache of his own situation all too well. From an earthly point of view, his freedom had been constrained. He was limited in his ability to physically be with this church, to minister to them. He was constrained. He was imprisoned. And yet he is reminding the saints here to whom he's writing in this letter that what matters in this life isn't so much our physical condition with its physical limitations, but what truly matters is our eternal spiritual position. We have been raised with him. The word choice that Paul uses for raised is a word that carries with it this idea that we have been spiritually raised from the dead with someone else. We could never obtain that kind of a position through our own merit, through our own strength. And that's why we needed a Savior. Not only have we been raised up with Christ, verse 6, but we have been seated with him in the heavenly places as well. There is a great call for believers to live in light of our spiritual position, not in light of our physical circumstances. We notice that because of the resurrection, we have an eternal home. But that's not the end of the message. The Apostle Paul wants them to live in light of that message. Turn with me a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to look real quickly at verses 8 through 11. What we're going to find there in verses 8 through 11 are some verb imperatives, some commands as to how we are to live the Christian life in view of the fact that we have an eternal home because of the resurrection. Verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." He doesn't begin this letter with the verb imperatives. Notice with me, those verb imperatives are towards the end of the letter. Those commands as to how we are to live the Christian life are towards the end of the book of Ephesians. How does he start out this letter? With the verb imperatives. With the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have some beautiful truth statements that ought to spur us on to live for him. We're going to see these verb indicatives, right here in chapter 2. When I say verb indicative, that simply means our identity in Christ. These are truth statements about who we are in Christ. There are a number of verb indicatives right here in the Greek text in chapter 2. I want us just to point out what we have here. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." That first verb indicative is that God loves us. That is true of every believer. He loves you and he loves me. That second verb indicative is that we were made alive. We were dead and now we have life. Kenneth Wiest says, "Our identification with him in the resurrection resulted in the impartation of divine life. Divine life had been accredited to my account when I came to faith in Jesus Christ." That third verb indicative is that we are recipients of God's grace. God's grace was given to us not through our own self-righteousness, but through Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The fourth verb indicative is that we've been given a new spiritual position in Christ. We have been raised up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. The fifth verb indicative is that we've been seated with him in heaven. One expositor compares seated with him to be synonymous with or to be enthroned with him. We are right now and in the future co-reigning with Jesus Christ. This is a truth statement concerning our present and future positions. The truth that Christ resurrected from the dead and has given us much hope should spur us on to live in light of our eternal residency. Which brings us to our third eternal truth this morning, and that is that because he lives, we are objects of his grace. Verse 7, So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'd ask that you would look at that verse 7. There is that "so that," and that "so that" is directly connected to that "but God" that we saw earlier in the text in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of who he is and what he has done, we have this beautiful "so that" in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is an explanation of God's grace right here in this passage. You may be wondering, what is all of this about? Why would God give us these amazing promises? Why would he do so much out of his mercy and his grace to save a sinner like myself? Because of his grace, we see the answer to that question in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are objects of God's grace today. Not only in this dispensation, the Apostle Paul would go on to write in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, but also for the future. Christ will come again. He'll reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and we will be with him because of the resurrection. And for an eternity, after that millennial reign, there Christ will be reigning on high. The angels will be with them. And because of the resurrection, we will be with Christ as well. That is exciting. Easter isn't about a bunny. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's about the resurrection and the fact that our eternity has been directly impacted by that resurrection. That is truly amazing. An older man once told me, what's the point of learning and growing in my understanding of God's Word after I've trusted in Christ? He told me, I have been saved, isn't that all that matters? I believe the Apostle Paul would have had a lot to say about that kind of an attitude towards God's grace. Paul labored in prayer for the believers who were residing in Ephesus that they would be enlightened in verse 18 as to what the riches are involving their eternal inheritance. The inheritance that we have been given is salvation. Salvation through the resurrection of Christ. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ, this now answers the why. As to why it is the resurrection is the greatest event in all of human history. If Christ had not resurrected from the dead, we would still be dead in our sin. We would still be dead in our sin. We would be without hope and without God. But through the resurrection, as believers, we are eternal objects of God's grace made for His glory. Contrast this with what could have been the situation. If Christ had not resurrected from the dead, then our spiritual position and relationship with God would have taken on an entirely different form. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it reminds us, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through our sin, we were enemies before a holy God. But because of Christ, we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We were reconciled before God through His death and life, which came about through the resurrection. But by Christ's own testimony, He predicted that He was going to be put to death, that the Jews would put Him to death, and that He would raise again from the dead, and He did just that. So today we remember that. Since our eternity has been so greatly impacted by the resurrection, then we stand here this morning with great hope. Great hope in what Christ has done for us. We remember that our eternal condition, our eternal place, and our eternal position have been directly impacted by the resurrection of our Savior. As believers, we have great hope. You may have come in here this morning and you may have already placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to spur us on to remember the importance of the resurrection in that our eternity has been directly impacted by the resurrection. Maybe you've come in here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Christ. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that what God requires from us isn't our works, isn't anything that we could do. He requires faith in Him and His Son. That by believing, by relying upon Christ to save us from our sin, we can be right with Him. If that is you this morning, if you are wondering about placing your faith in Christ, I want you to consider this today. That there is an empty tomb. There is one empty tomb this morning. It isn't the tomb of Joseph Smith. It isn't the tomb of Muhammad. It's the tomb of Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, who or what are you trusting in to be right with God? I want you to know this morning that in a moment's time, you can place your faith in Christ. And the Scripture says that when we place our faith in Him, we are saved from an eternity of separation from Himself because of what Christ has done. And so, we celebrate that this morning. We are going to pray to end this time, and I would like to invite you to be a part of that meal downstairs. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to bless the Lord over that meal as well. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You for the resurrection. Our eternity has been impacted by that. And Father, we just want to stand before You this morning to say thanks. Thank You for sending Your Son to come, to die, and then to resurrect from the dead, to give us a position that we have not earned ourselves, but a position that is glorious because of Christ. We thank You for that. Father, I pray that You would bless our time as we go downstairs. I pray that You would bless that meal to our bodies. In Your name we pray. Amen.